Welcome, everyone. We're glad to be able to worship together. Let us continue in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have made, that we can gather together remotely, online, but we still gather together as a body of Christ to worship you, to praise you, to give all glory to you. So, Lord, as we are together in spirit, we know that you are with us. And we ask, Spirit, that you would speak to us. Spirit, I ask that you would give me the words to speak and that you would speak into all of our hearts and our lives the truth of your words. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People look at me and they think, hey, that guy looks kind of tech savvy. I've even been confused for the IT guy when I worked at Regent. One of the visiting professors came up to me and asked me to fix his computer. He must have seen something in me that looked, that said, this guy looks kind of tech savvy. But there's a part of me that really isn't very tech savvy. And I'm slow adapting to things. I have a smartphone, but I was one of the later ones to get a smartphone. And I'm sure I don't use it close to capacity. I know my phone has a GPS, but I have trouble trusting it. So before I head out, I will open up the map and kind of try to memorize the route to where I'm going because I don't completely trust the phone. If I'm really honest with myself, I probably don't trust me more than I don't trust the phone. I've heard stories of people who listened to their GPS and drove into lakes or rivers. And there's probably a part of me that's afraid of doing the same thing. So rather than letting my phone tell me where to turn, I will study and memorize the route. I will try to make sure I know exactly where I am going before I head out. I don't want to trust some voice coming out of my phone telling me where to go. I don't care how pretty Siri's voice sounds. I don't want to trust it. I want to know exactly where my destination is. I think many of us focus on our destination rather than the journey. We do it in life. We want to know what's next. We want to know where we're going. For those who are graduating high school, even before they got their acceptances, I'm sure a lot of them were wondering, where am I going to be next September? Even now, people are wondering, where am I going to be next September? Am I going to be back in school or am I going to be studying from home? We want to know where we're going rather than just enjoying the ride. And I think a lot of times we do it with our faith too. We focus so much on getting into heaven. Or, probably more accurately, we focus so much on staying out of hell. We talk about what God wants us to do, about the end, about what's going to happen. But rarely do I hear people talk about simply following Jesus. So many Christians want to make Christianity about knowing what's next, knowing what's going to happen, knowing what's around the corner versus just trusting Jesus and following him. But it wasn't always like that. For the disciples, Jesus never called them to go to heaven or to go someplace. Jesus simply called them to follow him. In Matthew 4:19, when Jesus called Simon Peter and Andrew, we're told, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And for the early Christians as well, Christianity was about following Jesus. It was about the journey more so than it was about the destination. The early church and early Christians were often called the way. We see it in Acts 9, verse 2, in Acts chapter 19, verses 9 and 23. And in Acts 24, 22, they're called the way. The early church called themselves the way because Jesus called himself the way, the truth, and the life. But part of me thinks they also called themselves that because so much happened on the way. In Luke 24, in one of Jesus' first post-resurrection appearances, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus showed up to the two followers as they were on the way to Emmaus. And in Acts 9, Saul, on the way to Damascus, when Christ appeared to him and blinded him and knocked him to the ground and spoke to him. And in Acts 8, in today's passage, again, things get interesting on the way. Philip was told by an angel of the Lord in verse 26, go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. He wasn't told to go to Jerusalem. He wasn't told to go to Gaza. He was told to go to the road that goes between Jerusalem and Gaza. Now, that may not seem like much to us, but to put things in context, we're told earlier in chapter 8 that because Saul, this is before he became Paul, because Saul is persecuting the Christians, verse 1 of chapter 8 says, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And verse 4 says, and as they were scattered, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So Luke tells us that they're being persecuted. Luke tells us that them being persecuted wasn't entirely a bad thing. Because they were persecuted, they went throughout the nations sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. They spread throughout Judea and Samaria instead of staying in Jerusalem. And then we're told in verse 5 that Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. So to understand what's going on, we have to remember, Philip had just left Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem because the Christians were being persecuted by Saul. And so Philip had fled to Samaria. He went from Jerusalem, which is the Jewish capital, to Samaria, which is a place where Jews hated and were reviled. From his hometown, Jerusalem, where you would think that his own people would listen to him. But instead, it's a place where they were persecuting him. To the land of the enemy, to a place that you would think would be hostile to him. Yet it was a place where people were listening to him, where his ministry was thriving. After being persecuted in Jerusalem, going to Samaria, and his ministry is now thriving there. They're not trying to kill him. They're actually gathering to listen to him. So when the angel of the Lord appears to Philip and says to him, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, I don't think anyone would have been surprised if Philip had been a little bit apprehensive. Philip had just fled Jerusalem, was now being told to go back towards there. Not even to there, but towards, in that general direction, just to the road. What are you going to do on the road? I think Philip is an amazing example. He's not only told to go back towards Jerusalem, but he's told to go to a road in the middle of nowhere. Yet he doesn't question it. He doesn't ask, well, what do you want me to do when I get to the road? Well, which way should I go? Should I go towards Jerusalem or towards Gaza? What should I look for? He doesn't ask any of those things. I think most of us would probably ask, well, where do you want? Do you want me to go to Jerusalem? Do you want me to go to Gaza? What do you want me to do? Or if we're willing to go to the road, I think we'd still be asking, well, what should I look for when I get to the road? What are the things that kind of tell me I'm on the right way? Or which way, once I hit the road, should I go, which way should I head? Philip doesn't do any of those things. Philip, in faith, steps out, went south to the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And this is where things start to happen. On the way. Verse 27 tells us that it was on his way. On his way that he met an Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. They didn't have Bibles back then, but the wealthy people had scrolls. And here's an Ethiopian. Not even a Jew, but an Ethiopian. And what is he reading? Of all the things that he could have used his money to buy, he had purchased a scroll of the book of Isaiah. Out of the Hebrew scriptures, this Ethiopian had purchased one of their scriptures, their scroll of a book of Isaiah. And he was reading it on the way. Verse 27 and 28 tell us, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now from those two verses, we're told a little bit about this eunuch. And we can deduce a few things about him as well. He wasn't just anyone. He's not just anybody. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki. So this is an important guy. And the fact that he's a eunuch means that he had direct access to the queen of the Ethiopians. I'm going to assume that everyone knows what a eunuch is. If you don't, I suggest you look it up. I'm not going to explain it here. He's a eunuch, which means he has direct access to the queen of the Ethiopians. Not just access, but most likely very close access to her. He's trusted by her. He's trusted by her so much that he's an important official in charge of all the treasury. You don't get a job like that. You don't give a job like that just to anyone. This eunuch is someone that the queen trusted. And as if his position wasn't enough to make that point clear, the last line of verse 27, I think, solidifies it. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. The queen trusted him enough to let him go all the way to Jerusalem to worship. Maybe with just a driver, maybe with a small entourage, but the queen wasn't with him. She sent him to lead the party to go to Jerusalem so that he could worship the God that he believes in, the one true God. This isn't just any eunuch. This is a very important eunuch in the house of the queen of Ethiopia. And both the eunuch and Philip are on their way when Christ brought them together. The eunuch was on his way home, and Philip was on his way, just on his way, following Jesus, following the Holy Spirit on the road that went between Gaza and Jerusalem. And it's on the way that this encounter happens. In verse 29, we're told that the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And as Philip obeyed, he heard the eunuch reading. And so he asked the eunuch, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The eunuch confessed that he didn't understand and invited Philip to join him. The eunuch was curious to know of whom the passage spoke. And so he says in verse 34, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" It's with the slight opening in the door that Philip would go on to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the eunuch. Not only would he go on to share the gospel with the eunuch, but after traveling a little bit further together, they approach a body of water and the eunuch asked Philip, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" All this happened because Philip followed the Spirit, followed the angel, and went on his way. All this happened while the eunuch was on his way. The eunuch heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, came to accept him as Lord and Savior, and even went on to being baptized, all on the way, all on the side of the road. You see, all this happened because Philip followed the Holy Spirit's leading to go to that road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And because he didn't care about the destination. He didn't say, "But angel, do you want me to go to Jerusalem? Or do you want me to go to Gaza? Or what do you want me to do when I get there? What should I do?" "But angel, once I hit the road, I'll stop at the road. But once I hit the road, what should I do? Should I pack food and a tent so I can sleep on the side of the road and wait for someone to come?" He doesn't ask any of these questions. He doesn't need to know what's going to happen. He just needs to know that he needs to follow the angel's words. He just knows that he needs to follow the angel because the angel has come from Jesus and he's following his Lord. He doesn't care about the destination. He knew the one leading him could do amazing things on the way. And because he knew the one leading him, and because he trusted the one leading him, he follows and he obeys and just heads out onto the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. Had he been hung up on a destination, had he been hung up on what he was supposed to do once he got there, none of this would have happened. He wouldn't have met the Ethiopian eunuch. He wouldn't have shared the gospel with the eunuch, and the gospel wouldn't have come to Jesus, at least not through Philip. But because Philip doesn't need to know about the destination, he doesn't need to know what's going to happen, he sets out. And on the way, he encounters this eunuch, and the eunuch's life is changed forever. But I sincerely doubt that is the end of it. We don't know much more about the eunuch because we're not told what happens. But remember, this isn't just any eunuch. This isn't just any person. This eunuch is a very highly respected, regarded eunuch in the court of the Queen of Ethiopia. He has her trust. He has her trust so much that he's in charge of the temple treasury. He has her trust so much that she lets him go to Jerusalem to worship. And we know that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Verse 39 tells us that. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to assume that when the eunuch returned to Ethiopia, that the queen probably noticed his joy and probably asked him about it. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to think that the eunuch would have shared with the queen and with other members of the court the reason for his joy and how he was on his way home. After worshiping God in Jerusalem at the temple, he was on his way home. Not even, this didn't happen in Jerusalem, in the temple, or anywhere like that. This happened on the middle of the road. And he's probably excited, saying how on the way home, he met this guy at the side of the road. And it's probably safe to assume that he shared with anyone who would have listened to him about Jesus Christ. All because he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior on the way home. Because Philip was willing to go out into the middle of nowhere following Jesus. We may not know what happened, but we know that nothing would have happened if Philip had said, "But God, do you want me to go to Jerusalem or do you want me to go to Gaza?" We know nothing would have happened if Philip had said, "But Lord, what do you want me to do? Once I get there, what should I do? But Lord, I can't just go out in the middle of the road. I got to know what's going to happen. I got to know what you've got in store for me." If Philip had said any of those things and refused to follow Jesus, this would not have happened the way it did. But because Philip got up, went out in faith, it changed the life of this eunuch. And who knows how many other people's lives it changed because of this eunuch. I wonder how much we've missed out on because we were so fixed on the destination. Because we wanted to know what was next. Because we wanted to know where we're going versus just following Jesus and heading out. After I got married, I realized how much of the beauty of nature I miss while I drive. Because I'm so intent on getting to my destination and I'm so intent on getting there on time or early, and I'm so intent on pointing out all the bad drivers around me, I don't really notice the beauty of nature around me. And I didn't realize this until driving with Kate. Kate doesn't care if we're a little bit late. Kate doesn't care about other stuff, but she enjoys the journey. She enjoys the ride, and she enjoys seeing God's creation. And she's always saying, do you see those things over there? And I'm like, no, I'm watching the road right now. Like, do you see those? It's beautiful. No, my eyes are on the road right now. I'm noticing all these bad drivers who are trying to cut me off and get in front of me, but I don't notice the trees over there. I wonder how much of God's creation I've missed because I've been so fixated on the destination. I wonder how many amazing interactions I've missed on the way because I was so fixed on getting somewhere. I wonder how many interactions I've missed out on because I wanted to know what was next, what was going to happen, how things were going to play out versus just going out and being on the way. But more so, I wonder how much I've missed out on trusting Christ because I want to know what's next rather than just trusting Jesus and following him on the way. I think this is especially poignant during this time right now. I hear so many people talk about when things return to normal or adjusting to the new normal as if they're waiting for that destination, as if they're waiting until things get back to normal before they start doing anything. And I wonder what they're missing out on because we're waiting to get somewhere, because we're waiting for things to get back to normal. I wonder what opportunities of seeing God at work we're missing because we're waiting for this new normal to set in. Rather than embracing Jesus and following Jesus during this unique and difficult time. Instead of stepping out in faith and encountering people during this difficult time, I wonder how much we're missing on God's blessings in our lives because we're so focused on a certain thing to come. On a certain point in the future when things will be normal. Rather than just following Jesus out into the wild right now. And I'm not just talking about missing out on God doing something amazing in our lives. I'm also talking about missing out on God using us to do something amazing in the life of someone else. As we hear this story, some might naturally be inclined to side with Philip, while others might naturally side with the Ethiopian. It's easy to think we might miss out on God doing something in our lives. But it's just as easy to miss out on God using us to do something in the lives of others because we're so worried about the destination. Maybe God's been not only wanting to do something amazing in our lives through somebody else, but maybe God's been wanting to use us to do something amazing in the lives of other people. Yet because we're afraid to step out in faith and go on the way, we're missing out in God using us. I'm inclined to think that when we follow Jesus on the way, we're probably more like the Ethiopian. Where first we get to see God at work in our lives. But after seeing God at work in our lives, we're so excited that we saw God at work in our lives, we can't help but want to go and tell other people about what God has done. And as God has done that work in our lives, God then turns around to use us to do work in other people's lives. But if we're not willing to go on the way and step out because we don't know where we're headed or because we don't know what lays next, I think we miss out on all of it. We miss out on the amazing things that God has in store for us, but we also miss out on being used by God to speak into the lives of those around us, those that we might meet on the way, those that we don't expect to meet, but we just kind of encounter along the way. Maybe we need to stop focusing on the destination and start living on the way. I don't know when things will get back to normal. And to be honest, I don't know that I want things to go back to the way they were before. But I know this. If we sit around and wait until things go back to the way they were, if we sit around and wait until things, quote unquote, get back to normal, I think we're going to miss out on a lot of what God is doing right now. Right now. Look around. Things are happening. And if we're waiting for things to get back to normal, we're going to miss out on so much of what God is doing. In the midst of the pandemic, in the midst of the racial tensions, people are looking. People are asking questions, they're searching, and they're turning and looking for something, someone. And a lot of them don't know what they're looking for. And if we are on the way, and if we are willing to encounter these people and journey with these people, imagine what God can do. But if we insist on waiting until things calm down, things return to normal, if we insist on waiting until we know what we're supposed to do, what our part is, I'm afraid we're going to miss out on a lot of what God is doing. I know a lot of people are afraid to share our faith with people because we tried. We tried at some point. We tried sharing the gospel, and they said, okay, thanks, and walked away. We tried sharing, thinking they're going to fall down on their knees and start crying and saying, yes, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. Thank you for sharing this with me. And when they didn't, we feel defeated and broken, like, man, I suck at this. But I wonder if more so our part was to just journey with them. Maybe they weren't ready to come to faith, but the fact that you shared with them maybe started something on that journey. And maybe we're supposed to journey with them rather than bringing them right to the destination. But I think because our minds are so fixed on that destination, even when it comes to sharing our faith, we tend to hesitate. And we see things, rather than seeing it as a journey of living out our faith with people that we know, we get upset and discouraged if they don't accept Jesus as soon as we tell them about it. Maybe we need to stop worrying about the destination and just start joining Jesus on the way. Maybe we need to stop worrying about getting to heaven. Stop worrying about knowing how everything will turn out and what's next and what lies ahead. And maybe we need to start trusting Jesus a little bit more. A little more so that we're open to what Jesus does on the way. So we're open to random encounters that we have on the way. I know people aren't flying much right now, but maybe those people who sit beside us on planes aren't just random mistakes that happen. Maybe God has put people there beside us so that we can talk with them and converse with them on the way. But if we're so focused on just getting home or getting to our destination, I hate to think of all the encounters we're missing out on along the way. I want to finish with a story. I don't know if it's true, but it sounds true. It sounds pretty good. But I think it kind of hammers home the point. One day when I was a freshman in high school, I saw a kid from my class was walking home alone. His name was Kyle. It looked like he was carrying all of his books. I thought to myself, why would anyone bring home all his books on a Friday? He must really be a nerd. I had quite a weekend planned, parties and a football game with my friends tomorrow afternoon. So I shrugged my shoulders and went on. As I was walking, I saw a bunch of kids running towards him. They ran at him, knocking all his books out of his arms and tripping him so he landed in the dirt. His glasses went flying and I saw them land in the grass about 10 feet from him. He looked up and saw this terrible sadness in his eyes. My heart went out to him, so I jogged over to him. And as he crawled around looking for his glasses, I saw a tear in his eye. As I handed him his glasses, I said, "Those guys are jerks. They really should get lives." He looked at me and said, "Hey, thanks." There was a big smile on his face. It was one of those smiles that showed real gratitude. I helped him pick up his books and asked him where he lived. As it turned out, he lived near me, so I asked him why I had never seen him before. He said he had gone to private school before now. I would never have hung out with a private school kid before. We talked all the way home, and I carried his books. He turned out to be a pretty cool kid. I asked him if he wanted to play football on Saturday with me and my friends. He said yes. We hung all weekend, and the more I got to know Kyle, the more I liked him. And my friends thought the same of him. Monday morning came, and there was Kyle with this huge stack of books again. I stopped him and said, you're going to really build some serious muscle with this pile of books every day. He just laughed and handed me half the books. Over the next 4 years, Kyle and I became best friends. When we were seniors, began to think about college. Kyle decided on Georgetown and I was going to Duke. I knew that we would always be friends, that the miles would never be a problem. He was going to be a doctor and I was going for business on a football scholarship. Kyle was valedictorian of our class. I teased him all the time about being a nerd. He had to prepare a speech for graduation. I was glad it wasn't me having to get up there and speak. Graduation day, I saw Kyle. He looked great. He was one of those guys that really found himself during high school. He filled out and actually looked good in glasses. He had more dates than me, and all the girls loved him. Boy, sometimes I was jealous. Today was one of those days. I could see that he was nervous about his speech, so I smacked him on the back and said, "Hey, big guy, you'll be great." He looked at me with one of those looks, the really grateful one, and smiled. "Thanks," he said. As he started his speech, he cleared his throat and began, "Graduation is a time to thank those who helped you make it through those tough years. Your parents, your teachers, your siblings, maybe a coach, but mostly your friends. I'm here to tell you all that being a friend to someone is the best gift you can give them. I'm going to tell you a story." I just looked at my friend with disbelief as he told the story of the first day we met. He had planned to kill himself over the weekend. He talked of how he had cleaned out his locker so his mom wouldn't have to do it later and was carrying his stuff home. He looked hard at me and gave me a little smile. Thankfully, I was saved. My friend saved me from doing the unspeakable. I heard the gasp go through the crowd as this handsome, popular boy told us about all about his weakest moment. I saw his mom and dad looking at me and smiling that grateful smile. Not until that moment did I realize its depth. Never underestimate the power of your actions. With one small gesture, you can change a person's life, for better or worse. God puts all of us in each other's lives to impact one another in some way. Look for good in others. Each day is a gift from God. Don't forget to say thank you. I wonder how many encounters like that we miss out on because we focus on the destination. And I wonder how often we get discouraged that our small little gestures don't seem to add up to much, don't seem to mean much, when in reality, it means so much for somebody else. And I wonder how many times God has wanted to use us, yet our stubbornness prevented that. Maybe we need to stop thinking about the destination. Maybe we need to stop focusing on what's next, how it's going to turn out and how it's going to play out. And maybe we just need to trust Jesus and follow him on the way. And who knows what he does? Who knows what encounters he'll bring into our midst? Who knows what will happen along the way? But when I look through Scripture, so many of the amazing things happen on the way. And I can't help but think, maybe if we just follow Jesus a little bit more, maybe some of those amazing things would happen to us, with us, including us, on the way. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to trust you and follow you. Help us to step out in faith, even though it may not make sense, even though you may tell us to go to a road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Help us to not question, but help us to say yes, Lord, and follow you. And when you nudge us, when you tug at us to go talk to a stranger, help us to not be afraid. Help us to not think and try to rationalize, but Lord, they're going to think I'm crazy. And instead, help us to say, yes, Lord, but I need your help to do it. Lord, help us to follow you on the way with eyes open, with ears open, with hearts open, so that we can see what you are doing. So we can join in with you in what you are doing, so that we can be used by you, that we can not only be blown away because we see what an awesome God you are and what you are doing in our lives, but after we see that, we can turn around and be used by you to share the amazing things that you do and to share what an awesome and amazing God you are with those who don't know you yet. So Lord, would you help us to step out on the way with you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.